One of my favorite parts of the week when school is in session is after the late service, we have lunch with the college students. I love eating lunch with the college students. We mostly just talk about our days and what's going on in our lives, and that opens up a lot of conversation for other things. Some days we talk about how God's involved in that, and then sometimes I'll have conversations about vocation. That sort of college student question of, what are we doing with our lives? I read an article this week, actually, that had some great things to say about those questions that we ask college students. The article is called, Stop Asking Students the Wrong Questions, and it's by Tim Elmore. And in it, his whole point is that frequently we ask people about their vocation, and when we do, it's about their individual selves. It doesn't necessarily involve the community, the common good, and that the questions that we ask people about what you're doing with your lives should involve the community. So he says, stop asking students what they're majoring in and start asking, what problem do you want to solve? Stop asking students, what do you want out of life? And start asking, what is life asking of you? Stop asking, how much money do you want to make? And start asking, what do you have to give? Stop asking, what do you possess inside? And start asking, what are the needs and opportunities around you? These questions can still be incredibly overwhelming, whether you're 20 or 40 or 60 or 80 or 105. We still have to live these questions with our lives. Yet these questions wake us up to the needs in the world and the gifts that we have to offer. Paul gave his teaching in 1 Corinthians about spiritual gifts to a church that were arguing over who had the best gifts. Was speaking in tongues better than discernment of spirits? Was prophesy better than wisdom? They were debating about who was best and who was most effective. And Paul had a message for them. It is the same Spirit. The one and the same Spirit. The one Spirit. He says it over and over again, saying, it's all equal. It's all the same. We sometimes get caught up in the gifts as well, wondering what tongues are. And I think the gifts are important, but again, it is about the one and the same Spirit working for the common good. I think sometimes we might experience the opposites of the Church of Corinth, though. Do we really recognize our own spiritual giftedness? Do we really believe that the Holy Spirit will empower us to work for the common good? Today, I wonder if we know how gifted the Spirit makes us. Parker Palmer, you've heard me mention him once before. He's a Quaker teacher and preacher. He says, we arrive in this world with birthright gifts. Then we spend the first half of our lives abandoning them or letting others disabuse us of them. Then, if we are awake and aware and able to admit our loss, we spend the second half trying to recover and reclaim the gifts we once possessed. Along with it, he quotes a Hasidic rabbi, Zusa. When I'm an old man, Rabbi Zusa says, in the coming world, they will not ask me, why were you not Moses? They will ask me, why were you not Zusa? What is life asking of you? In trying to answer this question and taking seriously Palmer's assessment, the words that come to me are awake and aware. As you know, West End UMC has invited each one of you on a pilgrimage. Yes, Michael and Margaret and some others from West End are currently on a pilgrimage in the Holy Land, walking around. But I'm not talking about traveling halfway across the world. I'm talking about your daily lives, right here, right now. I think a lot of us live our lives as tourists. We take a selfie, we've been there, we've done that, we got the t-shirt, half awake, or maybe half asleep to what's going on around us. When we walk as pilgrims, we are engaged with our hearts and our minds and our bodies and what's going on. We're awake to what's going on, and we're aware of the people around us, the circumstances, and maybe the need for us to reach out or let go. Paul might not have described his journeys as a pilgrimage, but he was a pilgrim. In the beginning of our scripture passage, he says, by the Holy Spirit is the only way that we can confess that Jesus is Lord. This is the basic first Christian profession of faith, Jesus is Lord. And for Paul to make this statement, it would have been political as well, because in the Roman Empire, Caesar was Lord. Paul confesses that Jesus is Lord. It would have been like treason, and it didn't just affect his religious moments when he was preaching. It affected his entire life. At the baptism this morning and the one at the early service, we confess that Jesus is Lord. I don't have to tell you how sacred these moments are. You can see it in the infants, in the parents, in all of our faces. It's truly a moment where the divine comes down and meets with us. Yet we leave this beautiful place and the sacredness seems to dissipate. We've learned to divide our lives between secular and sacred. Sacred moment, we pray before our meal. The secular moment, the conversation with the waiter. The sacred moments of morning or evening prayer. The secular moments of getting ready and drinking your cup of coffee. Why do we make our lives a dichotomy of sacred and secular? To profess that Jesus is Lord has been, from the beginning of its profession, to be a whole decision that regulates all of our daily lives. There are not two value systems. There is only one. For a pilgrim, every moment has an opportunity to be sacred and is infused with the Holy Spirit. I love the work of novelist Marilynne Robinson. She also writes amazing essays. The first book that I read of hers is Gilead. Maybe some of you have read it. It won a Pulitzer Prize. And it is, the main character of it is a man named John Ames, and he is a pastor of a small town in Iowa, Gilead, Iowa. And it's basically all of his reflections throughout his life, written to his son. And one of his most meaningful reflections is watching his son at play. I'd like to read it to you. You and Tobias are hopping around in the sprinkler. The sprinkler is a magnificent invention because it exposes raindrops to sunshine. That does occur in nature, but it's rare. When I was in seminary, I used to go sometimes to watch the Baptists down by the river. It was something to see, the preacher lifting the one who was being baptized up out of the water, and the water pouring off the garments and the hair. It did look like a little birth or resurrection. For us, the water just heightens the touch of the pastor's hand on the sweet bones of the head, sort of like making an electrical connection. I've always loved to baptize people, though I have sometimes wished there were more shimmer and splash involved in the way we go about it. Well, but you two are dancing around in your iridescent little downpour, whooping and stomping, as sane people ought to do when they encounter a thing as miraculous as water. Robinson's characters are pilgrims. They are awake and aware of the spirit around them. Ames sees the child whooping and stomping in the water, and he experiences baptism. The sacred moments extend, and the confession that Jesus is Lord is in all things. Tomorrow we will celebrate the life and legacy of Dr. Martin Luther King. He was a poet and a prophet, and he knew how to use his gifts for the common good. I want to highlight one of his sermons. In 1967, on Christmas Eve, he did a sermon on peace, and he said this. It all really boils down to this, that life is interrelated. We are all caught in an inescapable network of mutuality, tied into a single garment of destiny. After he says this, he talks about our morning routines. And he talks about how much we depend on others to make that happen. The sponge that you use was from a Pacific North Islander, the soap from a Frenchman, the coffee in your cup from South America, the cup, the Chinese. He says, before you finish breakfast, you'll depend on more than half the world. He goes on to say, we aren't going to have peace on earth until we recognize this basic fact of the interrelated structure of all reality. Our original giftedness is connected to the giftedness of others in the most mundane moments of life. Recognizing that is part of what makes every moment sacred. The Spirit is working and moving. May we wake up and be a part of it. When I think about the legacy of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., I sometimes feel small and a little overwhelmed at how I could use my gifts for the common good. But Paul reminds all of us, it is the one Spirit, the one and the same Spirit, the one Spirit that is in all of us. May it be so. Amen.